Our scripture lesson tonight is from the prophet Jeremiah, found on page 643 in your pew Bibles. We will begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it? King Zedekiah of Judah shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye, and he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I attend to him,' says the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle, Shalem, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" And moving down to verse 36. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, 'It is being given into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence.' See, I am going to gather them from all the lands to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will settle them in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me for all time, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, never to draw back from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good fortune that I now promise them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, 'It is a desolation. Without human beings or animals, it has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans.' Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, of the hill country, of the Shephelah and of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for having me here tonight. Thank you for graciously allowing me to be in this pulpit. It's been a wonderful day. It's kind of a homecoming for me. I was baptized in Hope Church nearby in Holland. I don't remember it, but I have since seen it and worshiped there. and have a strong sense of home being here. It's a long way away from here in Louisiana. We had a day that began with Scott giving us a magnificent sermon about the audacity of the ascension claim from a tiny little nation, really of almost a backwater, middling nation in the middle of nowhere, claiming that their God ruled heaven and earth. We spent some time listening to Tom Bogart talk to us about how the ascension and the theme of ascending into the Lord's house actually runs through all of Scripture and is a unifying theme for our spiritual quest. We listened to Stephen Davis remind us that the ascended Lord is our King and our God, and that that reality should inform all that we do, whether we are scholars or carpenters, homemakers or teachers. The Lordship of Christ informs all of it. We had Betsy to show us the art of the ascension through the ages, and Laura reminded us how the ascension could affect everyday life. We've been thinking about Jesus ascended all day long. It's been great fun, wonderful fun. And now we turn to this passage from Jeremiah. And I imagine hearing it, you must have thought, if this is the passage he picks, the sermon is going to be a snoozer. Well, let's think about it for a minute. Think about the scene of this real estate transaction. Jerusalem has been laid siege by the Babylonians. They are already at the gates. The people are already tearing down palaces and houses to use the wood and the stone to fortify the walls against the encroaching Babylonians. Your real estate values are plummeting moment by moment because your houses are no longer your houses. They're fortifications and barricades. The land all around Jerusalem has already been overrun by the Babylonians. It's gone. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, go buy a field and do it legally. Now, we've lived through some chaotic times in Louisiana in the last year, and I have to tell you that the rule of law is strained by chaos. You might have seen it on your televisions. Once law collapses, the worst in people comes out. Once houses and all that structures our lives begins to come apart, we come apart. Chaos ensues. We don't know how to live or how to be. And here in the midst of that chaos, when all that seems settled and right in the world, the Lord said to Jeremiah, go buy a field. Don't just buy a field, buy it legally. Didn't you wonder why you were hearing all that tedious description of all the ways that everybody should witness it and what we should do with the deeds? It was absurd. The barbarians are at the gate. This property is worthless. His relative must have thought he'd gotten a great deal from the crazy prophet. Here, buy my land. Okay, how much do you want? I'll give you full value. Why was that done? It was a symbol of hope. But what does that have to do with the ascension? Let's put Jeremiah to the side and we'll come back to him. Today is Ascension Day. We celebrate that the Lord who died rose and ascended in the self-same body, that he is now at the Father's right hand, where in our name and on our behalf he intercedes for us, and he rules heaven and earth. He is Lord, and there is no other. The ascension is a big deal. Think about it with the Apostles' Creed. You all do say the Apostles' Creed from time to time in the CRC. We still do in the Presbyterian Church, though it surprises me sometimes. There are 12 verbs about Jesus in the second article of the Creed. 9 of them are past tense. 1 of them is present. The rest are future. Actually, 2 are present and 1 is future. The last past tense verb is the ascension. What if that weren't there? What if we went through all the things about Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, crucified, died, buried, descended, rose again from the dead, and stopped? Where would Jesus be? Where would we be? If there was no ascension, and Jesus isn't here, did he die again? Did his resurrection not work? Did he get crucified and get raised like Lazarus only to die again? Was he only partly Lord? Is he hiding somewhere? Does Dan Brown know where he is? The next novel's going to tell us. Without the ascension, We're stuck without a Lord who reigns. We're stuck with an enfleshed Lord who never got out of the earth, who's never been more than a man. Our story ends and we are lost. The ascension is a vital hinge on which the work of the Redeemer turns. We celebrate John Calvin here, which is great. And Calvin, more than any other theologian, enshrined the offices of our Redeemer, prophet, priest, and king. Think how this ninth past tense verb, the ascension, causes all of the offices to find their fulfillment. In one sense they stop, in another sense they start. Think of it. Jesus was the prophet of God. He was God's voice to us. He represented all that God had to say to his people. He was the Word of God incarnate. When he spoke, it was God speaking to us. But God speaking to us out of a man who was so high, with a voice that sounded such and such way, the man who walked with this gait, a man who could be touched. That voice sounded, and now it has ceased to be heard in this world. No longer can we touch him. No longer can we hear that unique tenor of voice that he alone had. And you know his disciples must have missed the sound of him and the smell of him. Jesus, as that prophet, is gone. But his prophetic office has turned on the ascension and has now reached across the world, for the ascended Lord sent to us the blessed Holy Spirit, whose principal job is to take the things of Jesus and give them to us, to lead us into all truth, to remind us of the things that Jesus said. The ascended Lord no longer speaks with a voice we can hear, but he's not stopped speaking. Now he speaks through his word. He speaks in our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings his prophetic ministry to the ends of the earth. Thank God for the ascension. Jesus, our high priest, sacrificed once and for all on the cross. The atonement is finished, is it not? It is complete. His blood was sufficient to cover all our sins, past, present, and future. He has given his life. There is no need to sacrifice again. That priestly work is over. But Jesus, the ascended Lord, is still our high priest. Hebrews 7, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our perfect priest who is ever representing our humanity before God. Now he's offering before his Father our obedience on our behalf. The communion he enjoyed with his Father from before all eternity, he earthed in his time among us in the incarnation. He still now, as the incarnate Lord, is offering that obedience, that love, that giving. But now not only for his own sake, but for your sake and mine. So that these pitiful deeds that you and I do in his name, these half-hearted attempts at service, these croaking hymns that we sing, as magnificent as they were, I must say, I think they didn't need as much cleaning up as mine. He takes them. He gathers them together. He cleans them up. He makes them part of his own offering as he stands in the heavenly temple and says, Father, here I am, and the children you have given me. Tonight in worship, Mike's not leading, I'm not leading, the choir is not leading. Jesus in the heavenly temple, the ascended Lord, is also standing in our midst saying, Father, here I am. I and the children you have given me, I have come to do your will. He is our liturgos, our worship leader. His priesthood continues. Isn't that great news, choir? Preacher, you don't have to womp up worship acceptable to God. Christ is taking what little we bring and making it his own and offering it acceptable to the Father. And he says, you just participate in what I'm doing. Rest in me. Ride on my wings. We're going up to the Father's presence, to the heavenly glory. I'm taking you with me. You want to go? Let's go. That's the ascension. Kingship of Christ. There he was, the king who emptied himself of exaltation, who stripped himself of royal prerogatives, who took off all garments of eternity and walked in our humble skin, on our dusty roads and receive the violence of our human anger at God's will against himself. He was ragged and torn, beginning his exaltation, as King John tells us, on the cross. There is the kingship of our God, the arms outstretched and the nail-pierced hands. The kingship that was fulfilled in resurrection and ascension, but inaugurated a new kingship. Jesus, who is now King of the kings of earth. Do you know that verse in Revelation 1? To Jesus, the ruler of the kings of earth. Can you imagine the old man on the island of Patmos writing those words in exile, rolling it up in a scroll and sneaking it out on a Roman boat? What if that had been confiscated? And there the Roman captain, with shields gleaming in the sunlight of the Greek Isles, all power on earth belonging to his emperor, reads the words of a broken old man on a smuggled scroll, Jesus, ruler of the kings of earth. He would have laughed his helmet off. Little did he know that Caesar would fail, but Jesus reigns then and now, ruler of the kings of earth. This is the Lord whom we serve. It turned on the ascension, the continuing incarnate Lord. Okay, what does that have to do with Jeremiah? In the middle of a siege, right before exile, the time when God's people would endure the punishment for their sins, the fullness of the brokenness that they had longed for to be away from God, he said, okay, I'll let you go. Just before he sent them away, one little sign of hope. Jeremiah, go buy a field. Because one day, people are going to buy fields in this land again. Put it in a jar of clay. Fragile, yes, but not as fragile as many things. Preserve it according to law. For one day, all this chaos will be turned to the beneficent rule of my will again. Jeremiah, one day, exiles will return. Well, it happened. But it's more to it than that, isn't there? Do we not live in exile still, among the ruin of this world, wrecked by our sin, in bondage to our frailty and our mortality, where all that we love is always slipping through our fingers, where all that is good seems to get marred? We live in exile. And in the midst of that, God made the all-time worst real estate deal. He bought the field of our flesh. Who in the world would do that? Trade good divine money for the ruined field of our broken humanity and say, I'll take that. I'll bind that to myself. I want to buy that field, even in the midst of exile, even when it is overrun. I'll take it as my own. In this world where you may often feel plundered by the disease that racks at your body, where you are exiled by the people who betray you and leave you, where you are ruined by the people who cheat you in your business, or the economy that turns ways that you can't anticipate, where you're wrecked by your own stupidity, where all that you trust gets taken away. The news of the gospel is the Lord God has bought the field of your flesh, and he holds it now against the day of the return from exile. He holds your skin and mine right now in his glorified body in heaven in hope that one day the whole shebang is going to get redeemed and all these people are going to come marching home to the true Jerusalem, our heavenly home. God bought the field of our flesh in the midst of our ruin, and he redeemed it, and he holds it now against the day of